The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, 'Amen,' to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fifth chapter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of teaching one of my daughters how to fish. Our oldest daughter, Sarah, was going to summer camp with her confirmation class. Fishing was part of the activities, and she wanted to compete with her friends, so I had an attentive student. From previous experience, she already knew how to cast. You know, like that. The next step was learning how to tie a fisherman's knot, the type that connects the line to the hook. And since she was a Girl Scout, knowing how to tie knots was already in her bag of tricks. Finally, we got to the first secret of fishing success, which is how you put the bait on the hook. I told Sarah that fish are suspicious, and rightly so. They will not get near anything that looks, smells, or tastes like a hook. You have to hide the hook inside the bait, leaving only the pointed barb exposed. She followed my instructions, and sure enough, she caught a number of fish at camp that week. In our gospel lesson this Sunday, Jesus had the experience of teaching his disciples how to fish, both literally and metaphorically. This story is intended to teach you something about fishing for men, that is, bringing people into God's kingdom. Our gospel story goes like this. Jesus and some of his friends were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when a huge mob of people showed up. Without an elevated platform, even the best orator would have been challenged to have his message heard on a lakeshore. I don't know if you've ever tried to speak to a group on the beach. It doesn't go very far. So Jesus got into one of the fishing boats used by his friends. They rowed out away into the lake, dropped anchor, and then Jesus began preaching to the crowd. When Jesus' teaching was done, he told Simon Peter to let out their fishing nets. This would not have been a small retrieving net. You know, they're about this big, like sports fishermen use today. This was a large and long net, possibly as long as a football field and as wide as a boat, like commercial fishermen still use today in some countries, and I believe at Half Moon Bay and San Francisco and Monterey. The fishermen had just finished cleaning their nets of debris and washing them, and so they were hardly in a mood to throw them back in. Peter complained. He said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Now, that was simply a matter of fact. But Peter's tone of voice implied, one, there were no fish in these waters. Two, Peter was a professional fisherman, and he knew where the fish were. Three, Jesus was just an itinerant rabbi who knew nothing about practical matters of business and industry. And most important, four, Peter and his co-workers were tired, and they needed to rest before the next shift. In spite of all these objections, Peter said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And the implied meaning here was, Jesus, you're going to see there are no fish here. When the fishermen did this, they caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. Other boats were called in, and they began to sink too because of the weight of all the fish. After they dragged the net and fish to shore, Peter jumped out of his boat and ran to Jesus. He got down on his knees with fear and trembling and said, "Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinner." It was the same feeling that Isaiah had in our Old Testament lesson. Peter had thought that he would prove that he was smarter in his own trade than Jesus, but he ended up being humiliated. The story ends with Jesus talking to Peter, James, and John. His words are summarized by Luke, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." This was an invitation specifically to Peter, James, and John to be the first men in his inner circle. And they did become that. They also became his closest friends and confidants. Luke says that they docked their boats, sold their business, and later became the first men in history to be known as Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John. What does this story tell you? The first thing is, don't think you know more than Jesus. Jesus is, after all, the creator of the universe, of nature, all that we see around us, and also of human nature. He knows how everything works, and when and where it works. The Gospels don't say that Jesus altered the course of nature in order to attract a ton of fish in the Sea of Galilee under those boats. And this wasn't necessarily a miracle of that sort, though it might have been. The miracle was that he knew where the fish were. While the supposed experts in the industry didn't know where those fish were. It was humiliating for Peter, which is why he asked Jesus to leave with fear and trembling. The second thing that this story teaches you is whatever Jesus teaches is the Word of God. And that's not an obvious point unless you look carefully at verse 1. In that verse, Luke observes that the people pressed around Jesus in order to hear the word of God. You and I might take that statement for granted, but it is really a remarkable thing. People were coming to hear Jesus, not just to hear him as a preacher, but to hear the very word of God. They believed, if nothing else that they believed about him, they believed that he was a prophet bringing God's word to them. The third thing that this story teaches you is your ways are not God's ways. Peter and his friends had gotten used to fishing at a certain way at certain times of day. And they had enough success with this way of fishing that they could make a living from it. Jesus taught them a different way of fishing at a different time of day. Initially, they thought his way of fishing was foolish, but it proved to be much more effective than theirs. Well, what do these lessons teach you about being fishers of men? That is, bringing people into the kingdom of God, which we often use the term evangelism or missions to talk about. First, your ways are not God's ways. The ways and means that you think might bring people into God's kingdom might not work at all. They might bring people into an association called a congregation, or it might attract them to an event like a revival, but that may not bring them to God's kingdom of faith. Second, whatever Jesus teaches you about bringing people into God's kingdom is God's word, and you can rely on it. Third, don't think that you know more than Jesus in the matter of growing his church. As Luther says in the Small Catechism, third article, the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. This is God's work, in which we humans play a relatively small role. If we're working with God, we're just being his servants. The Holy Spirit is doing the real work of conversion and sanctifying, and he is the one who should get the credit. Fourth, like real fishing, patience and getting the right bait for the individual fish you are seeking is a big secret to success. Although God wants all men to be saved, not all people are equally receptive. Just because a person is of a certain social class, occupation, or ethnic background does not mean that he or she will respond in the same way as others of the same class, occupation, or ethnic background. In spiritual matters, every individual is different, and they respond to spiritual things in different ways and at different times. Now, those of you who fish will understand how this works. Let's say you are fishing on a lake one day, and you can see out there in the water a trophy-size largemouth bass. You know what lure to use for bass in that lake. And so the first thing you do is you try out that lure. And you keep trying. And you keep trying. And he doesn't move. It's right in front of him. Will you give up because that bass won't take the lure that he is supposed to like? Now, if you're a smart fisherman, experienced one, then you have a box of tricks, a tackle box, and you start using all of your bass tricks. That may take a while. And if those don't work, you'll end up using everything that's in your tackle box, whether for a trout or who knows what. And if that doesn't work, you'll go back to the original lure, and you'll fish in that area till the end of the day, when it's cooler, and sometimes fish are more active. Fishermen know that in the sport of fishing, patience is the ultimate key to success. In the same way, in the matter of bringing people into the kingdom of God, patience is the ultimate key to success. How you might get someone to join a congregation and come to worship regularly, it does change. Just like a fisherman changes his lures until he finds something that works. But it is ultimately patience and prayer that bring success. And that's not always our doing or by our choice. It is ultimately the Spirit's choice. There are many more things we could say about this analogy of fishing for men, but for today, accept this advice. If the person you have invited to church or witnessed to has not been responsive, try again some other time. Be patient, like a fisherman. In Jesus' name, amen.